Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said,
"Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, you may catch up with them."
But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them,
"I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death."
"Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she said this to them,
"Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way."
The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear."
"Agreed. Let it be as you say."
So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went out into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Thank you, Mark and Stephanie. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua 2, which they just read. It's a fascinating story, isn't it? And I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. You've read it before. You've maybe grown up with it. For others of you, it might be a brand new story as we trace how God gave Israel the land of Canaan, as it was called then. The promised land is what we sometimes call it now. And of course, now we know that land to be Israel. As I've studied this passage, I've found it to be very encouraging. And there was so much in it, I thought there's no way we can cover this all in 1 week, so we're going to take today and next week to look at Joshua chapter 2. But I wanted us to get a broad understanding of the whole story. Next week we're going to focus on Rahab. kind of a character study and a way to see the ways in which God worked in her life and even long beyond her life to use her. So we're going to focus on her next week. But today we want to focus on the bigger picture of the providence of God. How God protected Israel, how God protected the spies, and put into motion this whole plan of His to give the land to the people of Israel. Are you acquainted with the term providence? We don't maybe use that term enough. Was it Providence, Rhode Island? Or, you know, it comes to mind somewhere that you've heard of providence. But what is providence? Providence, in short, is the issue that God is in full control. God is in full control of all things, all details. I'm going to read to you a definition of providence from a theologian, Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Seminary, and in his systematic theology has a great definition. So just kind of pretend you're in seminary with me and listen carefully to a couple of sentences. Providence is the directing care of God over things animate and inanimate. So it's stuff that moves and stuff that doesn't. Embracing things both good and evil, especially over those who are yielded to His will. Providence is the divine outworking of all the decrees, the object being the final manifestation of God's glory. See, that's His purpose. He's in charge because it's for His glory. God directs all things perfectly, without doubt, yet without compelling the human will. Still have choice, don't we? Providence. Do you need the providence of God today? Do you have some situations in your life you're saying, I don't know how to handle this? Do you have some situations in your life that are that maybe have happened? You're going, why'd that happen? Situations you're concerned about that may happen. And of course, the things that are happening. And you wonder, how can God be involved in all of this? Because it's not good stuff. And what yet we are drawn back to and reminded of Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God has all the pieces and He's putting them together. We don't know how He does it. It's probably best we don't try to figure out how He does it. We have an infinite God. If we knew how He did it, He would no longer be like Him, but He would be like us. And then He would be of no help. He is an infinite God to be the God of providence. We don't really want to be in control either. We think we want to be in control. We try to control. And yet if we're in control, then God isn't. If God is just someone that we manipulate for our purposes, then He is not God either. We want a God that we can't fully understand, yet we know is in control. We want a God who is infinite and a God who is good, because He is working those things out for us. We see these things today in the way, I think, that God took care of Israel through the story of Joshua and the two spies. And because of this story, I feel like God can assure us today that we can rest inside with whatever is in our life. God providentially took care of them, didn't He? Let's just review that first verse. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. the mission is to cross the Jordan. We saw last week that Joshua's already told him that's what we're going to do. We're going to cross this Jordan, even though he didn't know how God's going to get him across the Jordan, but they're going to cross the Jordan, and we're going to go into the land. And so Joshua sends out spies. Chapter 2, of course, in our Bible occurs after chapter 1. Probably it occurs earlier than right here, because there had to be time for this mission to take place, whereas there seemed to be only 3 days between chapters 1 and 3. So this is a record here of a spy mission that Joshua had sent these two guys on. And I think as he sent them out, he was having them get information, reconnaissance, on traditional combat methods, because God had not yet revealed to Joshua the walk around the city 7 days, blow your trumpet, watch the walls fall down method of warfare. That comes later. And so he's sending them out to find out the traditional kinds of information. Joshua knew something about spying, remember? Joshua was one of the 12 spies that 40 years earlier Moses had sent out and said, go check out the land of Canaan. But this spy mission is very different, isn't it? In a couple of significant ways. First of all, the fact that there's two spies instead of 12. What else is different? They're sent out in secret. It seems that Joshua had changed tactics deliberately, remembering 40 years before. Because those 12 spies had been sent out representatively of each tribe, sent out publicly, came back publicly. And what happened? 10 of them took the pessimistic view, said, we can't do it. That pessimism spread, and in a sense, you could say, the whole mission that God had for them was voted down. And so Joshua says, I'm not doing that. I'm going to send out 2 trusted spies privately, and they're going to report to me alone. And so they crossed the Jordan, or forded it, and there evidently is a certain area where a couple guys could make it across, even in flood season. And they come into the city of Jericho. They get into the walled city. But evidently the Jericho Department of Homeland Security is pretty sharp, because in verse 2 it says they did notice that they had got there. Do you notice, though, something a little bit unusual about where the spies went? These are Jewish spies going to the house of a prostitute. Why would they do that? Hasn't everybody had that question reading this story? You know, there's no reason to think that they went there for immoral purposes. This rather seems to be a strategic choice. Knowing that probably Jericho surveillance is looking for someone to show up and spy. Evidently the king was looking for it. We see in verse 2 that even their efforts to hide out at Rahab's house didn't work. But where should the spies have gone, you know, if it had been you? Do you walk up to City Hall and ask for some brochures and ask some nosy questions? I mean, that's going to get you put in jail pretty quick. Do you just go to a random house and knock on a door and say, hey, can we stay here? They rather went to a place where probably 2 foreign men would be least suspected of anything at all. Okay, 2 foreign guys came, they went to Rahab's house. Seen that before. They went to somebody who they figured was used to keeping secrets. It seemed to be a shrewd move. What's interesting, however, is that it wasn't their shrewdness that saved them, because the king heard about it anyhow, somehow knew that they were spies. And what is it that saved these men? Well, as we have already heard the whole story, what really saves them is that God providentially chose that they would go to the right house. To a woman who would be providentially prepared by God and wanting to help them, actually for all the right reasons. Isn't that amazing? God put all of this together. How did the king know that they were spies? We aren't told that. Was there someone in Rahab's house that told on him that loyalties were to the king of Jericho? Was there? You can imagine, though, that he was looking for spies, because for about the last several months, there had been a nation of some 2 million people camped across the Jordan, some 10, 15 miles away, who have already obliterated the kings of Sion and Og. Do you suppose the king of Jericho was a bit nervous? He knew what was going, and from Rahab's report to the men, the whole nation is shaken in their boots. The hand of God gets obvious as Rahab works on their behalf. Verse 4. The woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came here. I'm sorry, start verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. He knew. But the woman, Rahab, that is, had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Here's a suggestion. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. So she gives them a line, and the reality is that she had hidden them, verse 6. She had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. And the soldiers, the police department, whoever that was, set out in pursuit of the men of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And then they get closed out for the night. And so what she had done is bought them some time. And yet we know how this all really worked. It wasn't just that she was so smart. It's that God had providentially saved them. In fact, do you ever wonder why did these soldiers believe her story? And didn't they come up the stairs and search? What really protected the spies? It was not Rahab and stalks of flax, but God providentially spared their lives. Let's think through a couple of applications of providence. God gives us wisdom. He gives us smarts to figure some things out, right? We have to always be thinking ahead. What's the right thing to do? And we see that Joshua, the spies, and even Rahab were doing that. But ultimately, we see that God, one of the ways His providence works is to bring key people into our lives. Who did God bring into their lives? Or who were key people that God providentially brought in? First of all, Joshua needed 2 trusted spies. I know this is kind of the obvious, but he needed 2 spies. Joshua wasn't going to go do this again. The general, the commander, the head of the nation isn't going to go and do the spy work. He needed somebody who he could trust. So he needed 2 spies, and then the spies needed someplace to live, to stay, someone to trust. They needed Rahab, and a little later on in the story, we'll look at that next week, Rahab needed something too for her life to be spared. She was someone who recognized the true God, and God was taking care of her. She needed the spies. Everybody needed some key people in their lives. And God provides those key people. Do you have key people in your life that God has placed there strategically at different times in your life? And you say, that is why, that has affected the rest of my life, that I ran into so-and-so. It has changed me because I needed encouragement at a certain time, and it set my path in the right way. It was somebody who, at a critical juncture of my life, they gave me the advice that I needed. Maybe they pointed you to your career. You're in your career because someone was placed there providentially by God. God placed you in your family. He chose your family. God puts you providentially into the right school, so that you develop certain relationships that lead to certain things. God is in control, and He uses key people. Now, how do you find these key people? Well, the first step is, of course, kind of a given, that God works providentially as we, in particular, as we are doing His will. We got to be in His will and saying, Lord, I want to obey You. Joshua was willing to obey. He says, I will go into the land. I will do what You've asked me to do, Lord. And then God just starts putting the pieces together. But there's a couple different ways we might find these key people. I just want to suggest or draw the analogy to the story. Number one is by developing relationships. How does Joshua know which spies to trust? He had to know them. Probably had some ancient form of coffee with them for a while and developed some confidence in these two guys. We have to develop relationships. We sometimes expect, okay, God, work in my life, and we just kind of sit there and wait, and God doesn't bring people into our life because we are supposed to develop relationships. Number two, the second way God got key people together was by a calculated risk of trusting someone. The spies took a calculated risk and trusted Rahab. Sometimes we don't have the opportunity to really develop the relationship, so we take a calculated risk. I say, I've got to trust somebody. Sometimes, as in the case of Rahab, here she was recognizing, acknowledging the true God, knowing that they're probably going to wipe out the whole country. What's she supposed to do? She couldn't do a thing. She just had to wait on God. And who shows up? Two spies pick her door. You see, we can't put God's providence in a box, can we? He brings people into our lives, though. As we want to do His will, and Joshua, the spies, and Rahab all want to do His will, and He will put those key people in our lives to help us. This Thanksgiving is a good time to thank God for the people He's placed in your life. How about your mate if you're married? Wow, that's a significant part of the providence of God, isn't it? I believe marriages are made in heaven. Don't you? I know there's days you want to send them back or whatever, but God chose that person. Hopefully, the effect will be to encourage and love and so forth. And sometimes we think that's the only side of it. But the other side of it is God chooses that person to shape us. There are things that we could never have learned. I know there are things that God could never have done in my life if He hadn't given me Priscilla to be my wife. Because she would help to shape my life. Hopefully it worked the other way around as well, but that's her story to tell. God providentially puts people together in a family, in a marriage, in a church. I didn't pick who comes to Open Door Bible Church. You didn't pick. Who would have picked us, you know? If we could have all said, okay, these are the people we want at Open Door Bible Church. No, God. And yet, isn't God's wisdom amazing how He put this church together? You are here because of God's will. Even if you're just here visiting today, you're here because of God's will. And because of His process of putting key people together. There's maybe a key person in this church that God wanted you to have in your life, and that's why you were born into the family you were born into the century you were born into, and brought to the church that you are fellowshipping in, is because there are certain people that God wants to use to guide your life. Likewise, God put you here because He wants you to be a key person for somebody else. And sometimes God just throws in certain people just because we need to learn to love and forgive, right? So there's all kinds of ways in which we become key to one another. Second principle, not only is it key people, but God gives us providentially His protection. We have to take precautions. We have to live safe, but God is ultimately responsible for our safety. That's obvious in the story of the spies. Of course, the king of Jericho would have liked to have eliminated them. They would die someday, but this would not be the day. And they would hear the footsteps of the soldiers leaving the house while they lay there under the flax. Because God protected them. Do we realize that God has planned the length of our life? It says that in the Bible, you know, right? Psalm 139, a great passage for pro-life, that life begins at conception and how God has planned it and so forth. But it talks not only about the beginning of life, but also the end. My frame, Psalm 139, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, referring to the womb. But then he jumps fast forwards to the end of our life and says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that amazing? Before one of them came to be. How precious to me, or toward me, you could say, are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. God has determined the length of our life. So we can eat anything we want, right? Can we? No, God in His sovereignty somehow, inexplainably, puts together our own wisdom with His eternal plan. And so we still are supposed to eat healthy. We're still supposed to, you know, exercise. We're supposed to exercise wisdom in everything, safety. But yet realizing that we can be as healthy in our lifestyles we want to, but healthy people still die in accidents and healthy people still get diseases. Rahab and the spies certainly used human responsibility, didn't they? They didn't challenge the providence of God by going out on the roof and yelling, I'm a spy, I'm a spy. You know, that's what you do. God protects, but He uses us using our wisdom somehow. Every story, though, is a God story. And what that means, though, is that when it comes to safety issues and life issues, we can relax. Wouldn't it be great to relax about that stuff? We can worry. Drive safe, eat healthy, take your immunizations, especially before you go on a missions trip, but relax in the providence of God. Speaking of missions trips, I remember taking kind of a long bus ride with Bill Keel on my first trip to Thailand. My guess, just looking at the outside, is the bus was not very well maintained. It was overloaded. I know because I had to sit in the aisle in my briefcase. The guy driving it, I'm sure he felt comfortable with it, but I wasn't comfortable with the way he took those bad roads around the mountainsides, edges of cliffs, and so forth. You hear the stories of buses plunging off of cliffs in foreign countries and so forth. But you know what? It was still God's will. It was still the right thing for Bill and I to be on that bus. Nothing happened, by the way. There's no bad ending to the story. Buses plunge off bridges in America, too. Read in the news this week, Huntsville, Alabama. And so we take calculated risks at times in pursuit of the will of God. Staying home in the U.S. is no guarantee of safety. And it's sad to think that we would, perhaps maybe as Christian parents, discourage our children from following the will of God into missions if that's where He's taken them because of the safety issue, as if we are protecting our children. As if providence works better here in the U.S. than it does in another country. We all have to deal with the protection issue. Remember handing the car keys to the 16-year-old? And you're staying at home this time, you know? We train, we warn, we have curfews, but it's God's responsibility to protect our family. We see more of His providence as we continue in verses 8 through 11. It says, before the spies lay down for the night, she, Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. We're going to talk about that next week. How did she know that? I know the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. when you came out of Egypt. That's 40-year-old news. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed, that was recent news. When we heard of it, I think the latter, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. And then here's the high point of the story, end of verse 11. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Isn't that an amazing statement? Coming from the mouth of a Jerichoite prostitute. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The spies discover that God has already prepared the plan, and this whole arrangement of just showing up and hearing and meeting and hearing Rahab is to give them the assurance or the confidence to pursue God's will. God in His providence had already put all the pieces together. He knew, of course, about the walls falling down and everything. Joshua didn't need to know that just yet. But God had put the whole plan together, and the real purpose of the spy mission was to meet Rahab, who would tell them, God's already taken care of everything. We're ready to fold up in defeat. And they hear it from the lips of a prostitute of all people. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. Sometimes we hear the testimony or the information we need from the least likely of sources. He is that God. Do you believe that God's in control of nations and battles and things like that today? Yeah. He's in charge of our nation. He's in charge of our government. He's in charge of what would happen ever in terrorist attacks or in dominance of one power or another. And not only is He in charge of it, He is accomplishing a purpose that is eternally glorifying and ultimately glorifying to Him, even on earth. I looked up a couple of passages that I want to share with you about the nations. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Psalm 33, isn't that great? God's in charge of that. Verse 11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. He didn't miss anything, does He? No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. We in America need to remember that. God is in control of all things, of all nations. Rahab says, I know it. And now, finally, they knew it. And so what's their conclusion? What's the report of the spies to Joshua? Jump to the end of the chapter where it says in verse 23, then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told them everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. It wasn't the typical spy report, was it? They didn't report on the walls. Probably as Joshua sent them out, he says, well, I want to know how big those walls are. How thick are they, really? We've heard about them. Find out. Take a measurement. Tell me about the gate. What does it take to knock down the gate? What about the army size? How many troops did you see? What'd you hear? And then siege. How many supplies do you think they have? How long if we surrounded the thing and tried to starve them out? How long would you think would it take? That's what Joshua wanted to find out. But what God wanted them to find out was that God is God of heaven and earth. And they had to hear it from Rahab. You see, we so often want to hear all you've got to make sure that we got this and this and this, and you can't put on paper on an Excel spreadsheet, then it just probably can't happen. And yet if it's the will of God, and God is working in our heart to trust Him to do something that we know that He wants us to do, then we say, I guess God is going to do it. There's a time for faith that goes beyond our understanding. That doesn't mean to throw out reason, do stupid things, but there's a time for faith that's far beyond our understanding. And so they didn't report on the wall. They didn't report on the weaponry or the army or the tactics. They said, surely God has given the whole thing into our hands. In fact, do you see that they didn't say God has given Jericho into our hands? What did they say? The whole land. Their faith now spread beyond the immediacy of their mission to the entirety of the land and the project, the mission that they were supposed to accomplish. They were spiritually changed. And their spy notes stayed in their briefcase or under that stalks of flax or in a campfire someplace. I don't know where they put them, but they didn't matter anymore because now they were trusting God alone. What are we facing that requires us to trust God alone? The list can be endless, and the longer you've lived, the longer your list, I think, gets what there is to trust God with. Kids, finances, marriage, country, jobs, you name it. What is personally stressing you? And why did we think that somehow that had crawled out from under the providence of God? Sometimes we're kind of like Christian atheists. We believe in God, we just live as if He doesn't exist. But as we read, He foils the plans of nations. He thwarts, He plans. He accomplishes, He watches, He controls, He fashions the heart, everything. God is ultimately in control. And if we are in His will in terms of obedience, that we say, I will not turn to the right or the left, Joshua chapter 1. I'm not going to go this way, I'm not going to go that way. I know His ethical will. I know His moral will. I know all the commands of Scriptures and principles that I understand. I'm going to follow them. Then we can have confidence. In fact, I think God is going to begin to give us these glimpses, just as He gave Israel. He didn't tell them about the wall falling down yet, but He did tell them, God's going to take care of you conquering the land. And so God begins to give us little glimpses here and there. Maybe you've seen Him already. A provision of money. It really wasn't about the bill so much as it was about the God who paid the bill. God gave you a friend when you needed a friend. God kept you from an accident when there was a real risk. And I think He lets us have enough near misses in our life that we realize that if we're still here, it's because God wants us here. So that we would trust His providence. God gives us little clues so that we develop a confidence in His will. And He does it so that He would be glorified. God is not glorified unless we know and acknowledge His providence. If we haven't thought about it for the last 10 months, God never got any glory for His providence because we didn't acknowledge it. But God repeatedly wants people to know. Exodus 8, referring to the plagues, Moses replied to Pharaoh, it'll be as you say, Pharaoh, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. Pharaoh was not a willing glorifier, but he did discover the power of God. On the other hand, God told Moses, that you may tell your children and grandchildren that you may know that I am the Lord God. The believer needs to know it. Naaman, the guy who was healed of leprosy, Naaman stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Or remember Nebuchadnezzar, after going crazy for 7 years, came back to his senses and he said, and this greatest king of the universe at the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, issue a decree that people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and He endures forever. His dominion will never end. And so we know, but it means that we need to know and acknowledge. That's why we praise Him. That's why we should sit in wonder of God, how great Thou art. And that's why we sing, You are God. No one else. You are God. Why did God put the story there for us? Romans 15:4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's why Joshua 2 is in our Bible. So that we might have hope. Are you losing hope somewhere? This is so that we would have hope. Hope means confidence that God is working all things together for good. Confidence that He really does providentially pull together all the circumstances of our life and is taking them towards an end that is good for those who love Him. This closes with the words from a chorus of a song by Twyla Paris. God is in control. We believe that His children will not be forsaken. God is in control. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. There is no power above or beside Him. We know God is in control. God is in control. And all of God's people who love Him said, Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice today, not because we enjoy what we are going through, but because we know that You are in control. And we praise You, we acknowledge that You have full power to put together all the situations of our life, and that they are placed together with all the situations of everyone else's life and the purposes of the nations and of the centuries of human existence to ultimately bring together Your complete glory. We know, Lord, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will do it involuntarily. We, Lord, offer our willing and free praise for Your great power and control. In Jesus' name, Amen.